us to listen. Help us to be completely in tune and ready for whatever you want to do. Because we know that you're calling us to something. And we want to come alongside of you. We want to walk in your plan, not ours. So let faith rise up today. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
You guys have a seat. We're going to try to land a plane today. We're going to try to finish up our series entitled The Long Game. This is our sixth week in the series. And so a lot of what I'm going to say today will be in the way of kind of review. And we're going to kind of let Jesus hopefully close this thing out in his own words. Okay. And so if you have your Bibles, open them up to the Gospel of Matthew. We're going to be in the 24th chapter of the book of Matthew. And I just kind of been praying about how do you finish this well. And I really thought the most appropriate thing we could do would probably be to look at the words of Jesus and see how he expects us to finish and maybe see this from his perspective. So in other words, what kind of advice would the Messiah give to you and to me today about finishing well and having a faith that endures? The book of the 24th chapter of Matthew is fascinating. I mean, it's pretty deep water. It really is. It kind of begins with Jesus and the disciples coming out of the temple and then looking back at the temple, and the disciples are kind of saying, you know, it's magnificent, isn't it? And Jesus basically rocks the world and he says, hey, by the way, all this is going to fall. Not one stone will be left on another. And so they walk to the Mount of Olives and they sit down and in private, the disciples ask him, hey, can you tell us more about that? What does that mean? Tell us when these things will happen and what will be the sign of your coming. And he's talking about the second coming of Christ. And here's my question for us today. Do we live with the return of Christ in mind? In your normal day-to-day, our alarm clock goes off Monday morning, and it all starts again. In the context of the life that you live, where God has you, how often do you think of the return of Christ? How much does it impact your living? We have one of our We Will statements here says that we will live our todays in light of forever, in light of eternity. Christ is coming back, church. If we don't believe that, we should go home. We should do something else, because all of this culminates in Him coming again and bringing His kingdom with Him and fulfilling every promise that's ever been made in His name. See, we're not worshiping little 8-pound, 6-ounce baby Jesus. We're worshiping the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Right? Who is coming again, and we know that because He says He is, and He expects it to impact the way we live. And my fear over my life and over the church at large is I think we let that get way too far from us. We forget that it should be the main thing. Now, He says, we can't just stand there looking up, waiting for it to happen. We have to live like it matters and like He left us here to do a job. Today I want us to talk a little bit about that job, okay? See, the 24th chapter, I'd encourage you to, if you want some mind-blowing stuff and try to figure some things out theologically, just kind of hang out in Matthew 24 and try to get your head around the fact that Jesus says to these 12 guys that are following Him, hey, many are going to come in my name. They're going to claim they know something about me. Don't listen to them. They're going to lead all kinds of people astray. All kinds of people saying all kinds of crazy stuff. Stick to my words. You're going to hear about wars and rumors of wars. Nations rising against nation. Kingdoms rising against kingdoms. Guys, have you watched the news? There are going to be famines and earthquakes in various places. Natural disasters. Don't get consumed by those things. Why? Because they're just the beginning of birth pains. That's what Jesus said. Hey, all this stuff, it looks like the world's actually going to end. That's just the beginning. It's going to get really personal for you. You're going to have tribulations. Some of you are going to be put to death. And by the way, ultimately, pretty much all of those guys were. Except for maybe John. You're going to be hated by all nations for my name's sake. He goes on to tell them that many are going to fall away. Like, people are just going to, they're going to say it's not worth it. And they're going to turn around and they're going to leave. This is what's going to happen. Jesus said in verse 12 of Matthew 24, the love of many will grow cold. The love of many, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. It's about the long game. It's not about starting well. It's about finishing well. Verse 13 of Matthew 24 is one of my favorite in all of Scripture. Because he tells us this gospel of the kingdom will be preached to every people group. That's what that word means. It's about people who speak specific languages all over the world. This gospel of the kingdom will be preached all over the world, and then the end will come. Why do we do missions? Because we want the end to come, right? Guys, I love so many things about my life. God has blessed me to serve with people I love for a long time. I've got a beautiful wife, a beautiful family. I trade it all in a heartbeat to be with Jesus. To just see Him come back and say, well done. I mean, is there anything that can even compare to it? No. Because we were created in the image of God for the glory of God. And we'll never experience that in this world. This is practice here, right? There's a big part of me that envies the fact that Tiffany is with Rod. And my friend Dwayne Sanders and Rod's mom. And they're experiencing right now a reality that one day we will know about. We'll experience for ourselves. But until that day, He's left us here to live for a purpose. And we lose sight of that purpose so often. We do missions because we want the gospel of the kingdom to be proclaimed all over the world so that Scripture can be fulfilled and the things described in Matthew 24 when the Son of Man comes again happen. He goes on in the middle of that chapter to talk about the abomination of desolation, the Antichrist, prophesied in the book of Daniel, and some really scary stuff. The scholars argue about, well, has that happened yet? Has it not happened yet? We're not going to spend time on that today. We're going to get to the point of this that I think we can do something about, okay? In verses 29 through 31, he describes what his second coming is going to look like. Just beautiful, beautiful, beautiful passages. Verse 30 says, then will appear in the heavens the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes on the earth will mourn, for they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. That trumpet's going to sound. It's going to happen, people. Jesus is saying, remember these things. Remember what I'm telling you, because all this is going to happen. Then he ends up in verses 32 through 35 with this really simple parable about a fig tree. And he says, when the fig tree blossoms, be watchful. Because summer is coming and it's time. We're going to talk about that a little bit more in a minute, but what I really want us to get to is the next section, verses 36 through 51. And so, this is what the Word of the Lord says. Are you ready? So Jesus is sitting on the Mount of Olives. He's telling them all these things, most of which they do not understand, much like we do not understand them. Okay? But then he says, but concerning the day and the hour, no one knows. Not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken, one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and the other left. Guys, those were the scariest passages in the Bible when I was a kid. It's like, I wish we'd all been ready. There's no time to change your mind. The sun has come and you've been left. Kirk Cameron, where are you, man? Scary. Two there. And then talking about the rapture, people. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. Stay awake! Is there anything more frustrating than driving and being sleepy? Does anybody else scream at themselves in the car? I mean, if your family's sleeping in the back seat, they don't appreciate that, okay? But you can only drive with one foot off the ground so long. Staying awake can sometimes just be the most excruciating thing, physically and spiritually. Church, stay awake. The words of Jesus. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you don't expect. Verse 45. Who then is this faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. Verse 48, but if that wicked servant says to himself, my master is delayed, and begins to beat his fellow servants and eats and drinks with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him and in an hour he does not know, and will cut him to pieces and put him with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. But what about Jesus loves me, this I know? I mean, that seems kind of harsh, right? Hyperbole? I don't know. All I know is Jesus is saying, hey, blessed is the servant that the master finds doing what he left him to do. Do you know that God left you here to do something? Some of you don't. Some of you don't know that. If you're in Christ, Christ is in you. There is a call of God on your life to live for His kingdom and not yours. It's not what the world's going to tell you. It's not what a lot of popular books in Christian bookstores are going to tell you, even, because, you know, you could have your best life now. You know, you could have Jesus in the world too, if you just pray these prayers and you live this way. There's a call on your life that just might be important enough for you to pay attention to. And it doesn't mean that where you are right now, you can't fulfill that call. It means we need to stop making excuses about, well, if God, if you'll take care of this and this and this, then I'll live for you. Blessed is the servant that stays awake. That stays awake. Because we don't know when he's coming back. But you know what we know? He's coming back. Right? I mean, he's coming back, people. This is not theoretical. It is factual. It will happen just the way he said it's going to happen. Why do I say that? Because that's what faith is all about. It's the assurance that you own all those promises He's given us. He's coming back. And so, with this passage of Scripture in mind, I just want to pull out like three different pieces of it. The first one is where it says it will be as it was in the days of Noah. You know the story, right? One of the first stories we learn is, as a kid, the little plastic ark with all the little 2x2 animals, you know? I can still see it. in the church nursery where I grew up. They probably still have the same one, actually. It will be like the days of Noah. Verse 37, for as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark. What's that mean? It means this. Life was just going on. It's like they're probably posting their Facebook stuff about all their vacations and everything. And they're doing all the stuff that was normal. That's normal for us. That's what they were doing then. Maybe different mechanisms, but they were marrying and giving in marriage. They were living their lives. They were eating and drinking. They had no idea something bigger was about to happen. If you read this account in Genesis, it starts in chapter 6, goes through chapter 7, the story of Noah. It's really pretty amazing. I mean, God creates the world in Genesis 1. There's the fall. And then, 4 chapters later, God's done with the whole thing. Like, how about a redo? It's like, He said, because violence and wickedness were rampant on the earth, God decided, I'm sorry He ever created any of those people. Except for Noah and his family. He set His affection on Noah, and He basically said, I'm starting over. Even the animals paid the price. Fascinating story. Because verse 5 in Genesis 6, the wickedness of man was great on the earth. And every intention of their thoughts were evil. Guys, it sounds a lot like 2019 to me. It sounds a lot like the world in which we live, where people seem to be just thinking up ways to be more wicked and more violent and more evil. More self-absorbed. It'll be like that when the Son of Man comes back. See, Noah was probably the best picture we have in Scripture of somebody who played the long game. Who lived it well. I mean, you realize it took him over 100 years to build this boat? 100 years when, if I read my Bible right, it hadn't even rained to this point in history. Didn't need to. There were springs below the ground. Everything had plenty of water. And he's building a big boat for 100 years. Jewish tradition says that he had to plant the trees and let them grow so he could cut them down and have enough wood to build this boat. People likely thought Noah was crazy. But he, several times in Genesis 6 and 7, it just simply says, and Noah did as God commanded. He didn't give up. He didn't give up. He was 500 years old before he had kids. And then he has to build a boat for 100 years. And he's 600 when the rain finally started. See, life goes on. And it could have gone on for Noah. If he chose not to listen and to do what God commanded him to do. So life was different because Noah lived with this purpose. Some of you, it would be great if God just was that clear to you. Hey, for the rest of your life, the next 100 years, this is exactly what I want you to do. But we would complain about it, wouldn't we? Like, I don't want to do that anymore. You know, there's something about maturity that allows us to be steadfast and persevere. And I think there's a reason that Paul talked about people in the early church as being baby Christians. Like, you're still on milk. You need solid food, but you can't take it. Guys, this is solid food kind of stuff. Living in this world, like Jesus is coming back, will make you look crazy. It should. If you can figure out a way to make it not look crazy, I want to talk to you. I want you to explain to me how we can live this radically different kind of life well without the world taking notice. See, my fear is that our lives look just like everybody else's lives. For the most part, except we come here on Sundays. Just let that sting a little bit, okay? If that's you, if there's nothing else that differentiates your life from your unbelieving friends or just unbelieving people that you know of, if your life doesn't look anything different, then are we really living what we say we believe? So the first thing I want to say is, hey, don't buy the lie that it's just another day. That, okay, that what's on the calendar this week? Because there's nothing bigger going on. There is something bigger going on. And He's called you to be a part of it. He wants you to be a part of this kingdom of His advancing. It's why He left the church here. And He gave us the command, hey, this is what I want you to do. I want you to wait for the Holy Spirit to come. And when He comes, He's going to empower you to go out and be My witnesses. And I want you to go everywhere and teach them what I've taught you. And then He boiled it down to this little simple command. This is what I want you to tell them. I love them. Tell them I love them. Tell them I've paid the price for them. And I want you to love them too, just the way I loved you. That's your job. That's the church's job. It's that simple. Because it's going to be like in the days of Noah when nobody thought anything was going on and then literally everything busted loose. Second thing I want to say about this passage is this thinking about this idea of staying awake. Staying awake spiritually, not letting ourselves just fall into lazy living. And guys, I couldn't think of a better way to kind of illustrate this than to just go back to the things that Brock and I have talked about in the last 5 weeks. In the last 5 weeks, as we've talked about the long game, we've done our best to listen to the voice of the Spirit and to speak what He spoke to us. And so I went back and I listened. Whew, how do you people come to this church anyway? Listening to me talk. I mean, it's definitely an acquired taste, okay? But Brock started in week one and he said this 6 weeks ago today. He said, if two things could happen during this series, I would declare victory. Do you remember what they were? If you remember, I'm going to be really mad. Because nobody remembers anything I say. What? Oh, you're cheating, Natalie. Okay, she's going. Two things. He said this. If this sermon series reminds all of you that the call of Christ is a lifelong call. Brock said he would declare victory. If you just realize that the call of God on your life doesn't have an expiration date, and you're not just preparing yourself for spiritual retirement. I think he used Randy Henderson as an example of this. And Randy said, I'm just going to keep teaching until I die. It's just what I do. Right? It's a beautiful thing. The second thing that Brock said he hoped would happen that would be that some of you would be spurred on to not give up. To fight through and persevere. He said if those two things happened, he'd declare victory. And in that first sermon, he talked about a German atheist named Friedrich Nietzsche who made a statement about having a long obedience in the same direction. And Eugene Peterson, the guy who translated the Message translation, took that statement and he wrote a whole book about the Psalms from Nietzsche's statement. A long obedience in the same direction. Brock asked questions that week. Why do people come for a few years and then they fade away? Why do we see people for a season and then they disappear? I've asked myself that question a lot. At the end of that sermon, he asked this question. He said, why am I spiritually numb? Any of you feel that way? Like, it's not that I feel bad. I just don't feel anything. Brock asked that question and he said, well, if that's what you're feeling, his question to you would be, what sin is there in your life and how are you trying to hide it? So practically speaking, how do we stay in the game? We're honest with our sin. We say, I'll acknowledge my sin, I'll make war on it, but I won't be defined by it. Something we say we live by here. So that's kind of where we started this whole long game series, saying, hey, it is possible to just be committed to something for the long term and to not be double-minded. The second week of the series, I talked about Philippians, the passage where it says, I forget what's behind me and I press on. I forget all the things I've done, the bad things I've done, the good things I've done, because it's not about me, and I press on towards the goal. And I challenge you guys that maybe some of you are shooting at the wrong goal. It's like, yeah, you're trying hard, but what are you trying hard to accomplish? Oh, you're trying to build your kingdom, maybe? Are we pressing on towards the goal, the prize that is Christ Jesus? And one thing I would add to what I said then is that I told you guys, forget the past. You can't change it. Good, bad, don't live on that mountaintop. He's got a new mountaintop and it's before you. And so if I'm supposed to forget everything I've done, what about the things God's done? Never forget what God's done. Never forget His faithfulness. If you're going to boast, boast in Christ. That's what Paul said, right? And so forget your failures, your victories. Hang on to His faithfulness and trust that the next mountain could be the greatest chapter of your life. If you want to live the long game, it's about how you finish, not how you start. That week we looked at four examples. We looked at the life of Joseph, who, like, he kind of got a raw deal for a long time, and God blessed him. And then Solomon, who's supposed to be the wisest man in the world, starts so well, making all these promises to God, and then ends up addicted to foreign women. And his life is just an utter train wreck. It's about how you finish, not how you start. I gave you two examples from the New Testament. I talked about Demas, who was a guy that was with Paul. He's a real minor character. He's just kind of in the kind of at the end of a couple of books where Paul says, hey, Demas, my helper, my friend, he's here with me. He started well, but then in Paul's last letter, he says, hey, Demas has left me because he loved this world more than the one before, more than the one to come. He started well, but he did not finish well. And then I told you about John Mark, who wrote the Gospel of Mark, who was a mess in the beginning. He ends up being one of the writers of the Gospels and being a valuable part of Paul's ministry at the end, even though he's the one who pretty much broke up Paul and Barnabas. He didn't start well, maybe, but he finished well. So pressing on. If you want to have the long game, if you want your faith that lasts, you've got to keep moving forward. The next week, Brock talked about the living water. You remember this? The Ma'im Kaim. The Ma'im Kaim. It's the water source from God that never disappoints and always satisfies. And Brock asked the question, where are you drawing? What well are you drawing from in your life? Where do you go when you need a fix? You need something. Do you go to the living water? Or do you go? He named three of them. Anybody remember what they were? Affirmation. The well of affirmation. Just, hey, make me feel better. Say something good about me so that I'll feel better about myself. Living for the acclaim of people. The second one, anybody remember? Reciprocation. Reciprocation was the next one. It's like, okay, I'll do this for you, you do this for me. Like everything has strings attached. And then the last one was religion. The well of religion. Just hanging on to rules. Trying to feel like, well, I'm qualified because I keep these rules. Guys, that's hopelessness. Rules, if the law could have done it, Jesus would have never came. Three wells of water that doesn't satisfy. So he said, hey, if you're going to stay for the long term, you've got to be connected to the vine. Just read John 15. You've got to abide in Christ. Those things, that's practical. One of the things I loved about that sermon is he said that there's power in calling things by their true names. And remember, he told you a spooky dream where the evil words came up on the screen in his dream and he called it by name. And he said, there's power in knowing that your name is beloved. Your name in Christ is beloved. It's not guilty. It's not ashamed. It's not broken. It's beloved. Because He bestowed all His righteousness on us. Guys, that, living in that knowledge of knowing that I'm beloved, it can change your tomorrow. It can change your today. The week after that, the fourth week, I talked about the parable of the soils. And I said, hey, never stop. Never stop working the soil of your life. Because all of us have been hard as a rock. Just stuff bounces off of us. Can't feel anything. At times. At times we've all had like weeds in our life that were choking the life out of us. At times in our lives we've been so shallow that when the sun shines down on us, we just wilt. But that doesn't have to be your life story. It's a snapshot, not an obituary. You remember that? And we talked about the fact that Peter gave us some great advice at the end of his life when he said, hey, start with your faith, but add virtue to it. Add virtue to it, and then add knowledge to that, and self-control, and all these things. It's things we can do to stay awake. And last week, Brock talked about John 10:10 when he said Jesus came to give us life and life to the full, abundant life. And he said this. He said, abundance doesn't mean more stuff. Because Jesus came to give us something we didn't have before. And there were people that had stuff, they had wealth, they had knowledge, they had all these things. What did they not have until Jesus came? Access. Access to God. These things all fit together, guys. These are the how-tos to stay awake. It's not just about trying to drive with one foot off the ground, saying, please don't let me fall asleep. Please don't let... I'm falling asleep. No, you can do things. You can be proactive about your spiritual life. Stay awake. Live like there's something bigger on the horizon. Don't believe it. When the enemy says, oh, there's time. You need to take some time for you. The truth is, we all need to take some time for Him. We have to live like something big is on the horizon. See, we can't believe the lie that this world right now is all that matters. Peterson, in that book, Along Obedience in the Same Direction, he says this, in talking about the lie that the world paints. He says this, rescue me from the person who tells me of life and omits Christ, who is wise in the ways of the world and ignores the movement of the Spirit. The lies are impeccably factual. They contain no errors. There are no distortions or falsified data, but they are all lies the same. Listen, because they claim to tell us who we are and omit everything about our origin in God and our destiny in God. They talk about the world without telling us that God made it. They tell us about our bodies without telling us they are temples of the Holy Spirit. They instruct us in love without telling us about the God who loves us and gave Himself for us. See, the enemy can tell you that everything that's going on out there in the world is important. And in some ways it really is. He's gonna tell you that the most important thing for you is to build your bank account or your IRA or get a better job or all these things. And they are important. They are not the most important thing, because unless you put all those things in the context of Christ, then we're just out there seeking our own kingdom. When He says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness and all these things, they'll be added unto you. But don't make them the main thing. They're not the main thing. The main thing is, He's coming back. He's coming back, and He expects us to live that way. But at the end of this passage, the fearful part, it says in verse 48, but what if that wicked servant says to himself, my master is delayed. In other words, what if we lose focus? What if we forget what's important? And we just think, oh, he's clearly not coming. I mean, he's delayed. I mean, so I guess I can do what... It's kind of like being in college, you know, when you're... At least it used to be like this. If we showed up and the professor wasn't there, You know, if he was like an associate professor, you only had to wait like 5 minutes. If he was a tenured professor, then you had to wait 15 or something like that. I did not care. If the professor was not there when it was supposed to start, I left. Okay? And look what God made of me. It's like we want him to be delayed because we want to do our own thing. Seriously, let that in for a second. Are there times that you're just relieved that we've got a snow day and we can't have church? Those are never my favorite days. Are there days that you're thinking, well, it's whatever the excuse is for me to take some me time? If we're honest with ourselves, that's way more, it's closer to us than we would imagine. That word for wicked servant, the Greek word is kakos, K-A-K-O-S. And it means something that was once good that has gone bad. Something that was once good that it's gone bad. How did that servant become wicked? What happened? John Corson in his commentary about that passage says this, that the urgency and expectancy of the good servant was replaced with something else when he thought his master was delayed. See, at one point, do you remember a time when you were just excited? I'm not even talking about God stuff right now. When you were excited about something in your life to the point that you could not wait for what comes next. Do you remember what it feels like? It's like young love, you know, like that dating feeling again, you know? For my daughter Kayla, it's like a roller coaster. It's like, where's the next roller coaster? Where's the bigger roller coaster? You know, whatever it is that excites you, that I'm still like that. I get giddy when I get to go ride a roller coaster. When that expectancy and urgency kind of fades, that's where passion dies. And I think this wicked servant replaced urgency and expectancy with brutality and carnality, with worldliness and violence. Look what he did. It says he beat his fellow servants. You know, one of the saddest things I see is church people beating up on church people. In the Baptist world, they call those business meetings. Okay? That's why we don't have business meetings. We don't need reasons to choose sides and argue about things. Okay? But think about how you talk to people. Do you talk to them? You're just always on the verge of just verbal hostility? Or is there kindness welling up in you towards other people? That's a sign of whether or not you're turning wicked or you're still good and faithful. Remember what made God so mad about Noah's day was that violence filled the earth. Guys, we can't claim Christ and go out and just keep beating each other up. Just picking a fight because we got to fight somebody. How are we treating our fellow servants? The first thing this wicked servant did was he beat his fellow servants because he thought he could get away with it. And then it says, what if we eat and drink with the drunkards? Well, now wait, what's that? Well, that just means living like everybody else lives, right? What if the master's not coming. They seem to be having a good time. Maybe I should just have a good time. Maybe we get lured in. This is what I was talking about earlier. What is it in our worlds that differentiates us, that sets us apart? See, we're supposed to be in the world, but not of the world. Guys, I struggle with this. I like to laugh. I like to have fun. I like to do all those things. There's a lot of things. You know, when Tennessee won yesterday, I was happy about that. The Astros did not. I was not happy about that. So it's kind of like, it's a normal day for me, you know. Should I not care? Should I not care that I'm playing Christy Ryder in fantasy football today? And she's probably going to beat me? Should I care about that stuff? How much can we be in the world and still be focused on the kingdom? I don't know. Pray about it though. Ask God to reveal some things about your life that you just, it's not a bad thing, but it's not the best thing. Free up some space to think about Jesus coming back. I don't know how to tell you to do it specifically. But I'm going to close by saying this. He's coming back. He's coming back. I mean, you read these passages, and I've been all, in all kinds of commentaries this week, and depending on who you want to believe about their interpretation of these prophecies, you could work yourself into a lather that we're not going to make it to lunch before Jesus comes back. Because all this stuff, I mean, anybody remember the Jesus movement back in the 70s? Anybody? I mean, I was born in 65. Okay, so I know some of you do. This was like a great awakening kind of thing. It's kind of a hippie movement started in California. A guy named Hal Lindsey wrote a book called The Great Late Planet Earth or something like that. Yeah. And interpreted all these prophecies to convince people that Jesus was coming back in 1988. Okay? Because Israel became a country again in April of 1948, and because of that, if you read all the generation genealogies and stuff, that they determined that a generation was about 40 years. So it makes sense. Israel was the fig tree, okay, it represents the fig tree in that parable, and so Israel was dead, it looked like, but they kept their identity for 2,000 years, and after the Holocaust, the world was finally on their side and said they deserve to be a country again, and so they made them a country again in 1948. And this guy in this book says, well, that means that 40 years from 1948, Jesus is going to come back, but the way he interpreted it, the rapture would happen 7 years before that. And so in 1981, all the Jesus movement people were waiting for the rapture. They're like looking at the person next to them. You still here? But guess what? 1981 came. And it went. So did 1982, 83. And so somebody got their math wrong, which means nobody knows the time. Nobody knows. But all these things, Jesus says, even though you don't know the time, look around. When you see all these things happening, be ready. Because He's coming. There's people that say a generation's 100 years. 50 years. I don't know. But I do know this. I prayed that Jesus would come back after I got my driver's license. Please don't come back until I get my driver's license. Then it was like, I'd really like to have kids, God. At 55, I've done a lot of really cool things and I've had a blessed life. But I can tell you this, there is nothing that satisfies like Jesus. The presence of being in the presence of what you were created for, guys, let that empower your living. Live like it's coming. Tell people about it. When's the last time somebody in the grocery store said, "What? Man, you look happy today. Jesus is coming back." Be that person. Be that crazy person for a while to make the world aware that there's something different about your life because He is coming back. Pray with me. Father, I just pray that as we end this series, that there would be something that would awaken people to Your call in their life in a new and a fresh way. That they would have enthusiasm again to live towards Your kingdom and not just their own. That they would make some decisions that are just crazy because You're telling them to. That there might be some things that really define us, that smell like You, that look like You, that we can't explain away. Because it's Your breath that's in our lungs. We sang it with a lot of passion a few minutes ago. If that's true, we want to give that very breath back to You. We want to give it to You not only in our song, but in our life. Let us live like we believe that You're coming back soon. Let us be found faithful, doing what You've called us to do until that day. I pray nothing less over the lives of these people. Each one of them, God, made precious in Your image, uniquely gifted to live a life that only they've been called to live. Show them how. Let them not give up on it. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and worship in response to the Word.
your face in every sunrise. The colors of morning are inside your eyes. The world awakens in the light of the day. I look into the skies and say, power in the moonlit night, where planets are in motion, galaxies are bright. We are amazed in the light of the star. It's all revealing who you are. You're beautiful.
On the agenda before we finish up today, I'd like to just have a time of prayer for we've got a team taking a short trip down to Nicaragua to just spread the love of Jesus to some people that need it. And if you're going on that trip, I just invite you to come on up. And I'd just like for us to rally around this team. It started out as a kind of a small trip, and it's grown into. Is anybody going to Nicaragua? Is anybody coming? Everybody's gone. Nobody's going. I'm lying. There's not even a trip. As a lot of you guys probably know, me and Kinsey went down in the spring, and it was just the two of us, and we got to just invest into some friends that we have down there who I think needed to be encouraged, because if you keep up with the news, it's been kind of crazy down there, and there hasn't been a possibility for teams to come down in a while. And Randy and Jeff were planning on taking a trip in the fall, and so it was probably looking to be a pretty small trip. And now we've got about 10 people who are going down in kind of a partnership with between us and Cross Point Church over in East Knoxville, a church that Kinsey's dad pastors, kind of not pictured in this group of, so it's the four of us going, but there are 10 people. I promise, there really is a trip. We've got so Brock is going to be accompanying us down there. He's leading a men's conference on Sunday morning. So we're leaving on Saturday, and we're going to be gone until the following Saturday. Is that right? I just go where she tells me when she says it, so I'm not good with dates. We've got, so Brock's going. April Fox is going. I don't know if she's back with the kids. I saw her earlier today. Who else from here is going? And yeah, so some people from Cross Point are going as well. John Wood, who some of you know, Tim Parker, Kenzie's dad, Jim Cofield, and Jim's daughter Kim. And so it's we've got an exciting week planned. It's a short mission trip, which, you know, we're not trying to act like it's more important than it is. But we've got some friends down there that we get the privilege to come alongside and help share the gospel and the good news and the love of Jesus with people who need it. We're going to give out a lot of food. We're going to visit two different prisons and just pour into some of those inmates there. We're going to a group home for some kids and just getting the love on them. We're getting to meet with a lot of people and just tell them that Jesus loves them and that he hadn't forgotten about them. And so as we're gone next week, I would just appreciate you guys praying for us whenever you think about it, knowing that we've got prayer behind us, it makes all the difference. It really does. So if the altar's open, if you want to come up, lay hands on these three people, that promise again, there are 10 people, then my friend Marty Glenn is going to lead us in a prayer for this trip. And so just pray with us.
Jesus, I just thank you for this time of worship and sharing your word this morning. I thank you that the Holy Spirit is here with us, Lord Jesus. I thank you for my brothers and sisters in Christ who are going as you tell us to go and make disciples of all nations, God. I thank you for their commitment to do this, Lord. And I know that you are going before them. You are anointing the way. God, you are preparing the people. Prepare their hearts to receive this good news of you, the good news of Jesus, the love that you have for them, God. I pray they would be bold. I pray that they would just walk in the fullness of the Spirit, that they would just walk out, walk in the fullness of the calling over their lives, God. And Lord, I just pray for protection over them. Lord, as you tell us you are a mighty fortress, God, I pray, Lord, that you are, that they are just covered in your fortress, Lord, and you're protecting them as they go sometimes into dangerous places, Lord. God, you are with them, and you're not leaving, they're not leaving you here, God. You are going with them. And God, as they are in Nicaragua, God, I pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ here. God, you are anointing a way here, Lord, the people that we are to come in contact with and share the good news of Christ, the love of Jesus, God, we don't miss those opportunities. We go out this week and we are kingdom-minded, God. Our eyes are set on You. And God, I just pray that passion and that reality that Your kingdom is coming, God, we live each day that way and we don't miss opportunities to share that with the people around us, God. And God, I just thank You for this team going, and I know that You are going to work amazing things in their lives and the people that they will come in contact with. And I just, again, thank You for Your goodness, Your grace, Your mercy, Your love, and I just pray all this in Your name. Amen.
You want this one?
It's on? I got one. Oh, I'm still good. I'm wired. It's really on. I think the band's going to play one more song, but I'm going to go ahead and pray a benediction over you guys. And so if you want to worship with them, or you want to worship by picking up these chairs, whatever you want to do. Okay. Thank you guys for being here. Let me pray over you. God, I pray an anointing over these people as they walk out of this place. An anointing to walk in the fullness of what You called them to. God, I pray that they would live lives worthy of Your calling. That You would show them how to walk the road before them. That they might be salt and light. And that they might know that they are loved. And they are loved deeply. And that empowers them to love the people around them. God, let today be the start of a new chapter for some people, of just living for things that matter. And we pray it in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, God bless you guys. You're dismissed.
What a beautiful name.